As was announced, the scripture reading is found in 1 John chapter 5. I'll be reading 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 from the New American Standard Version. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life.
Good to be with you again today. Great to have another Lord's Day. Able to be here and to worship God together in spirit and in truth. Let me echo the sentiment that we're glad for those of you who are visiting with us. You are honored guests. If you have any questions about anything that we say or do, let us know. We'll be very willing to give you a Bible answer for your Bible question. This morning, I want to talk about something that I've really feel strongly about, one of my favorite subjects. I've talked about it a lot over the years, and that has to do with the believer's security in Christ. We ought to have confidence in our salvation. The Bible talks about the believer's security. And by believers, I'm talking about those who obey the gospel of Christ, not just those who have believed, but those who have repented of their sins, have, of course, confessed Christ with their mouth and been baptized into Christ. And then now they are walking in the light. That's the true believer who is secure in Christ. And this security has to do with the believers being saved and sanctified, safe and secure in Christ. And what that means is that we ought to have confidence in our salvation. So let me ask you, do you believe that you are saved? If you are a Christian, do you have confidence in your salvation? I have asked the question many times, even to you. If you were to die, even today, do you believe that you would go to heaven? And one of the reasons that this subject is close to my heart is because it saddens me that so many Christians don't have confidence in their salvation. Like a lot of brothers would say, well, I'm not quite sure. Maybe I have salvation. I'm just not 100% certain. Or some would declare that, no, they can't know. They can't be sure that they would go to heaven if they died today. And, of course, if you answered in any of those ways, that would be the wrong answer. The right answer is yes, undeniably, unequivocally. With absolute certainty, we should know that we're going to heaven, or ultimately we will be in heaven after we die. We should be sure about that. And I could tell you without hesitation that I would answer that way. And the fact of the matter is, the devil can't talk me out of that. Brethren can't change my mind about that. Not even my own shortcomings would cause me to doubt it. Why? Because God has promised me. God has given me his word. Through his word, he has told me and he has told all of you who are believers that you have eternal life. And so why can't we believe that? Why is it that we doubt that? Only the devil wants us to doubt that. That robs us of the true joy of Christianity when we can't be sure that we're going to heaven. It robs us of the hope that's an anchor to our soul. And so let's talk just a little bit about this idea of the believer's security. And really, I'm only going to make 2 points. A lot of sub-points, but just 2 main points. And it has to do with why we can have this security or believe in it, rather. Why we can have confidence that we are saved now and that we will go to heaven after a while if we continue to be faithful to our God. Number one, we are secure because of God's promise. And this just boils down, ladies and gentlemen, to believing the Word of God. You remember in 1 John chapter 2 at verse 24 and 25, it says, "Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life." It's a promise, isn't it? The Hebrews writer tells us that God cannot lie. And so when He makes a promise to us, we can have absolute confidence in that promise. And this is a promise. Now notice in this verse, there's an if. I'll get back to that in just a moment. That sets forth a condition. But the fact of the matter is, we can believe and trust the promise of God. In our scripture reading for this morning, it says, "And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in His Son." Now notice how confident John is about this. Notice how positive the Word of God is. God gave us. It is not He's going to give us. Now, that is true in a sense, that in the future He will give us eternal life. It is not He's giving us, and even though there's a sense in which that's true, but this passage says God gave us eternal life. He's already given us eternal life. As believers in Christ, we have eternal life right now. And we can have confidence in this, but now watch. He says, "This life is in the Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life." So that doesn't matter who you are. Like, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're black or white. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter what your bloodline might be. You might come from a line of presidents or king and queens. None of that matters. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. But one thing you have to have, if you're going to have life, if you're going to have eternal life, is a relationship with Jesus, the Son of God. But if you do, you have life. And so He says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life." Does it sound to you like we should doubt that? Even Paul, when he described our future glory, he did so in a very positive and confident way. You remember the passage, I'm sure. "For we know that if the tent, that is, our earthly home, is destroyed, we, having a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." We know, Paul said. It's not we think or we're thinking about this. It's not, well, maybe or we might. We know, Paul said. We know. Now, remember that passage, the first passage I had on the screen with the if. We need to understand that this promise of eternal life is conditional. That doesn't lessen the promise at all. It doesn't mean that it's any less sure. For example, you might remember back in the Old Testament with regard to the land promise that God gave to the Israelites. Genesis 7 at verse 8, it says, "And I will give to you and to your offspring," talking to Abraham, of course, "I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God." And, of course, God did that. He gave them the land. He gave them all the land that He had promised them. And notice this land promise, it was to be an everlasting possession. That word everlasting is just as definite as the word eternal in the New Testament when it comes to our salvation. In fact, sometimes the Bible describes our salvation as everlasting life. The Greek words are the same there. There's no difference. But the point of it is, they were given a promise of an everlasting possession. But guess what? They lost the land. Was God unfaithful? No, because the promise was conditional. in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and at verse 17, it says, but if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. Someone said, wait a minute, I thought it was an everlasting possession. It was. As long as they met the condition. They had to be faithful to God. And the eternal life that God has given us is real. And it is certain as long as we do our part and we meet the condition. We continue to be faithful. Revelation 2 and at verse 10. We must be faithful unto death. And as long as we're faithful unto death, then God will hold us up. And God will give us the eternal life that he had promised. And there's no doubt about that. So if you are faithful to God right now, you have eternal life if you're a Christian. You don't have to doubt it. Don't let the devil cloud your mind with his lies. Don't let him convince you somehow that you can't be sure about your eternal life. You can be, because God has promised it to you. Now, this is not Calvinism. I know I'm saved right now. I also know that tomorrow I could go astray. I don't know the future. But right now I haven't gone astray. So right now, at this moment, I have eternal life. And I have eternal life as long as I determine to be faithful and I follow through with that. And I live according to the precepts of God. I'm saved and I will be saved, continue to be saved. That's the security that I have in Christ. I don't have to doubt it. And neither do you. I like what Jesus said in John chapter 10. You remember the passage, I'm sure. John, the 10th chapter, and beginning at verse 28, let's read that together. John chapter 10, and beginning at verse 28. Here, Jesus talks about the security that we have in Christ. John, the 10th chapter, and the verse is 28. Jesus said, I give them eternal life. He's talking about his sheep that he was referring to previously. I give to them eternal life. Notice that kind of, where do you think John got that when he talks about God? God gave us. He got that from Jesus. Jesus says, I give them eternal life. Jesus has given us eternal life. He has already given it to us. I give them eternal life, and watch, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. There's the security. Because we're in God's hands. And who do you think is more powerful than God? Who do you think can snatch you out of the hand of God? The devil can't do it. No man can do it. There isn't anything in this world that can do it. We're safe and secure in the hand of God, according to Jesus. Nobody can remove us. That's real security that we have in Christ. I have given, over the last several years, I've given this illustration. I can't remember. I may have given it here. I can't remember. But I've used this with my daughter, Ryan. My granddaughter, excuse me. I used to drop Ryan off for school, and this way back, I mean, she was like four, but it was preschool. But I couldn't just, sometimes when I would drop the grandchildren off, I could just pull up on the curb and they'd get out and go on in. But in this case, there was a road there that separated her and the car and the teacher. We had to get out of the car and cross that little road, take her to the teacher. So I'd get her out of the car, and we'd get up to the curb there, and I would tell her, hold my hand. And she'd grab my hand. We'd go across. Now let me ask you, what would have happened if she slipped? Like sometimes, we did that during the winter. There'd be ice even. It would have snowed. There'd be ice on the ground. What if her little foot slipped on a piece of ice? What would happen to her? Would she have gotten hurt real badly? No. Because while I told her to hold my hand, the truth is I was holding her hand. And I wasn't going to let go. If she slipped, I would hold her up. Here, look, she was so small at the time. Maybe even her little legs would dangle in the air for me, but I would hold her up. There wasn't anything that would cause me to let go of her so that she would be hurt. She was safe as long as I was holding her hand. That's the security that we have in Christ. We're in the hands of God. We're not just holding His hand, He's holding our hand. He's holding us, our lives, in His hand. And there isn't anything in or out of this world that can cause Him to let go. He's not letting go no matter what. Because He loves us. He wants us to be saved. And so we have real security in Christ. We can be sure. I don't know what's going to happen on tomorrow. But as long as I do my part, God's not letting go of my hand. I know that for sure. Some tragedy can strike. God's holding on. I can be sure about that. What happens in this culture, what happens in society, no matter what direction the world turns, it really doesn't matter. God's holding on to our hand. He's not letting go. We have security in Christ. He can keep us from falling. Jude, in Jude chapter 1, and at verse 24, it says, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." We'll see in a couple of passages in a few minutes, that's exactly what Jesus is going to do. Remember, He's going to come and get the kingdom and deliver us up to God. And He's going to present us before His Father faultless. That's why I know we have security in Christ. Someone says, how does He do it? And that's the second part of this. The second part is we are secure because of God's plan. That's how He holds us up. The gospel plan. There isn't anything better, more blessed than the plan of God. The plan that we said, we talked about it even in Bible study, you remember. He's worked this plan out for thousands of years. And it culminated in the giving of His Son, the sacrifice of His Son. And it is a wonderful plan. It is the greatest plan that has ever been set forth. And it is through and by this plan that we are protected. Peter spoke about it. We'll get to this maybe next week or the week after when I come back. In 1 Peter 1 at verse 5. Who by God's power. Notice this. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That word guarded there, phrueo, is the Greek word. It means to be to him or to protect. And think about who's doing the protecting. God has hemmed us in. He has surrounded us so that we're safe and secure from all of the attacks of the devil, from all of his fiery arrows. We don't have to worry about it. God protects us. In Barnes' commentary on this passage, he says that this word means a faithful guardianship exercised over them to save them from danger. That's what God does from us. Adam Clark in his commentary says they were under the continual watchful care of God. Doesn't that give you confidence? That's what Peter by inspiration is telling us. We are all of us who are true believers. Remember, we're walking in the light. And as long as we're walking in the light, God is guarding us. He's watching over us. We are under the watchful care of God. Why do I have to worry about what's out there? I don't have to spend time worrying about the devil and what he's going to do. I don't have to let those who are enemies of the cross of Christ bother me. I'm under the protective care of God. And I should be thankful for that. It is a wonderful thing to have this kind of real security in Christ. It's why you remember John 3 at verse 16. Here's the plan. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, what? Should not perish. See the certainty of that? Now we see our part. Yes, it is conditional. The fact of the matter is, you can stop believing, but as long as you believe in Jesus, you continue to trust him as the Son of the living God, you will not perish, but have eternal life. Confidence. It's the confidence that we can have. I love the way when it comes down to God's plan, that was God's plan. His plan is beautiful. No one could have ever thought it up but him. To sacrifice his son, by the way, this was the only way that our salvation was possible. And God thought it up. And Jesus, the Son of God, agreed to it. And you just think about that. Paul put it like this in 2 Corinthians 8 at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a reason Paul started off with that word grace. Unmerited favor. Like, you just think about what Paul says here. For you know that our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might be rich. Jesus was rich. We know what that's talking about, don't we? When he was in heaven, before his incarnation, he held the world in his hand. A part of that Godhead responsible for the creation of the heavens and the earth, responsible for our creation, Paul said about Jesus in Colossians chapter 1, that he is before all things and that all things were created by him. That's the one we're talking about. That's the one Paul was referring to here when he says he was rich. But it says, for your sake, he became poor, so that you by his poverty might be rich. When, pray tell, has that ever happened before? I can't think in my mind of that ever happening. What a unique situation. Someone is rich and purposely gives up those riches, becomes poor, so you could be rich. Like, I have heard of individuals who are rich helping out the poor. That's not uncommon. Even with the attitude, the rich giving and sacrificing some things so that a poor person then can have some things and even become rich himself. That has happened. But do you know of a case of someone rich giving up his riches to the point where he becomes poor, just so that this poor fellow over here could be rich? Where do we see an example of that? Only one. That's Jesus. That's exactly what he did. He was rich in heaven. Not only did he hold the world in the hollow of his hand, not only was he God, but he had all of this power and authority that was recognized in heaven. The passage that I always think of when I think of this particular passage, because it seems to me it's kind of a commentary on this verse that Paul set forth, is Philippians chapter 2. It gives the details of this little verse here in 2 Corinthians 8 at verse 9. Philippians chapter 2 spells it out in detail. You remember, I'm sure, the passage. We've looked at it before. Philippians 2 at verse 6. Who being in very nature God. That's why he was rich. He was rich not simply in stuff. He owned everything. The world was his along with the rest of the Godhead. But he was rich in power and authority because he was God. And ladies and gentlemen, that has always been the case. It will always be the case. It never stopped being the case. Jesus is God. It is who and what He is. God can't stop being God. Like you see movies sometimes where a God will give up His power and become human. Well, movies are great, but that can't happen in real life. There's three persons who make up the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They have always been God. They will always be God. They can never stop being what they are. That includes Jesus. He was rich. But it says He did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Aren't you glad about that? He didn't use the fact that He was God. He didn't use that to His own advantage. He agreed to the plan to give up the riches and come to earth. He didn't allow His deity to stand in the way of that. And even when He was here on earth, He didn't allow that to get in the way. Like, we talk all the time, the scriptures talk about God, Jesus, He could have called 12 legions of angels to rescue Him. Yeah, He could have, but He didn't even have to do that. He could have, as God, just put a stop to the whole thing. He could have expressed His deity in such a way that He never would have been persecuted. And Paul talks about that in this text. At verse 7, he says that instead, it said He made Himself nothing. The ESV says He emptied Himself. So, I've pointed out many times, probably even to you, that we and you know from what I've already said here this morning, that doesn't include His deity. Like, this is an important passage because some people, even brethren, have used this passage to declare that Jesus somehow gave up His deity. He never did. He never could. In any form that He was in, He would always be God because God is God, period. And that's not what this is talking about. He didn't empty Himself of His deity. But I always like what the complete biblical library says, particularly the last part of this. Therefore, He divested Himself not of the nature nor attributes of deity, but of the prerogatives that belong to Him. Like, one thing is sure, when Jesus was here on earth, He did not always use His attributes to the extent of their power. That was His prerogative not to do that. He chose not to because He was going along with the plan. This great gospel plan that's so wonderful for us, that causes us to be blessed, Jesus was going along with it. Willingly, voluntarily. And so it says that in other words, He emptied Himself of the expression, I want you to notice that, of the expression of deity, not the possession of it. He always possessed it, but He didn't always express it. Because if Jesus expressed His full power one time, He wouldn't have been crucified. Like, Jesus could have, in a lot of different ways, expressed His full power as the Son of God. This one who created the heavens and the earth. You know that passage in Colossians goes on and says that He holds all things together. Can you just think about that kind of power? Even right now, the universe is held together by the Son of God. That's what Colossians 1 says. I believe it. All things were created for Him and through Him. He has that power. Can you imagine if He expressed that kind of power one time? Who, pray tell, would have crucified Him if He did that? But if He did, where would that have left us? Without a plan. We wouldn't be here even this morning talking about security in Christ if He would have done that. So He emptied Himself. of the expression of deity. People on earth didn't look at Jesus and say, there's God. In heaven, everybody knew. Even the seraphim that we talked about last week. Remember those four living creatures? With six wings and eyes on the front side and the back side. That approached the throne of God. Even the seraphim, they all knew exactly who Jesus was. They never doubted his deity. The moment he came to earth, now all of a sudden he wasn't viewed as God. He was viewed as just a man, Mary's boy. Oh, that's just Joseph's son. He's nobody special. And so he emptied himself of that, the expression of deity. He became nothing. How exactly did he become nothing? Paul tells us, and being found in human form. That's the incarnation. He was rich. He became poor. How did he become poor? By giving up those riches of heaven and taking on a flesh and blood body. That was God's plan. And that was a critical part of God's plan. Without that, we could have no sacrifice. We would have no propitiation. There would be no Lamb of God. And so he was willing to do that. We could preach an entire sermon on just that alone. The humility that was involved in him being willing to take on a flesh and blood body. Being for all eternity in heaven, enjoying the riches of heaven. Being made the form of a servant. Can you imagine? That's why they refer to all of that as his passion, his humility. He humbled himself. And you notice to what extent. Even death on a cross. And that's the plan. The cross. That's the end of that plan. That's what it was all pointing to. That's what Jesus had to do for us to be rich. He had to be made poor. But not just that. He also had to go all the way to the cross. Even the death of the cross. Thank God for the cross. It was on the cross that Jesus paid the sin of the world. If it wasn't for that, we would be hopelessly lost. It was on the cross that Jesus became the captain of our salvation. It was on the cross that he made it so that it was possible for us to regain that glory that was lost way back in the garden. It was on the cross that he opened up the way for us to be in him and to have this security that we're now talking about. It's all because of the cross and the blood that he shed on the cross. Thank God for the cross. That's God's plan. It's remarkable. And especially when you start thinking about it being the Son of God who was at the heart of that plan. That he was willing to sacrifice so much. And now because of that blood that he shed on the cross, we not only could be justified as we were when we obeyed the gospel, but we can maintain our salvation. That's the security. 1 John, you remember chapter 1 and at verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And what? The blood of his son, Jesus, cleanses us from all sin. Cleanses us. We've pointed out many times that word cleanse is in the present tense. It continues. The blood of cross, the blood of Christ didn't stop working after we were baptized. It's a blessing. It's a part of God's plan. It continues as long as we do our part. It continues to cleanse us. What's our part? We have to repent when we sin and ask God for forgiveness. But if we're willing to do those simple things, nothing hard about that at all. We just repent. You sin, you fall short, you repent of that. And you ask God for forgiveness. And he's faithful and just to forgive you. Your sins are cleansed. That Greek word there for cleanse, we get the English word catharsis from that particular Greek word or form of it. That catharsis has to do with the purging of the emotions from things like anxiety, worry, and whatever, things of that nature. And that's what happens when we're in Christ. When we understand God's plan and the power of His blood. You remember in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, listen to this. In Hebrews, the ninth chapter, very quickly. Hebrews chapter 9 and at verse 13. Hebrews, the ninth chapter, and let's start reading at verse 13. Hebrews 9 at verse 13. It says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctified for the purification of the flesh," that is, those things look forward to the blood that Jesus would shed. But anyway, verse 14 says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God," now watch, "purified our conscience from dead works to serve the living God." In Christ, our conscience is clear. Because we know we stand before God as if we haven't sinned. Because the blood of Christ washes away our sins. And we know that. And when we're sure about that, our conscience doesn't bother us. We don't worry about our salvation. And, well, maybe I'm not good enough. Or, maybe this hasn't been taken care of. Not to worry about any of that. Our conscience is clear because we know about the continual cleansing blood of Christ. As long as we do our part again and obey God and repent when we do sin and ask Him for forgiveness, we're in good shape. And then as a result of that, Paul says in Ephesians 1 at verse 4, "Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love." Ask me, why am I so sure of my salvation? Why am I sure that I'm going to heaven? Because I'm holy and blameless before God. And so are you if you are a Christian. Because your sins have been taken care of. Your sins have been washed away. And all you have to do is be faithful. Are you faithful? Don't say, "Well, I don't know." That's a cop out. You know whether you're faithful or not. Are you faithful? If you are, you stand before God holy and blameless. Paul said it again in Colossians 1 at verse 21. "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him." Well, I know that's talking about what Jesus is going to do when He comes back. But you know why He's going to be able to deliver us blameless and above reproach, holy? Because that's what we are. It's not like right before He delivers up to heaven that all of a sudden that becomes a reality. That's what we are. And so that's how He's going to present us to the Father. And we're that way because of God's great plan. That great plan involves the sacrificing of His Son. Gave up the riches of heaven, was made poor so that we can be rich. But also includes the continual cleansing blood of Christ that doesn't happen automatically, but when we repent and we ask God for forgiveness, our conscience are clear because we know God keeps His word. And we have eternal life. And I hope you're just as sure about that as I am. If you feel like you don't want to trust in that, you don't have to, but the Bible never teaches you not to. If you don't have real hope as an anchor of your soul, that's the devil's idea. That's not God's idea. You need to lay hold, as Paul once said, on eternal life. You need to believe it, and you need to live like it, and you need to encourage other people that they could have it too if they just obey the gospel of Christ. That's how God wants us to fear about it, that we have security in Christ. I hope you feel secure. I hope you believe these passages. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Why not do that this morning? You don't have any security outside of Christ. That, remember, that security, there's an if to that. You have to have the Son. The wonderful thing is you can have Him. Even if right now you don't have Him, you can receive Him. All you have to do is obey the gospel. Repent of your sins and be baptized. Acts 2 at verse 38. You'll have the Son and you'll have life. Maybe you've given up that life. You can have it back. That's how wonderful God's plan is. Just repent. Ask God for forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Do the right thing. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.